If you have your Bibles, I invite you, if you would, to make your way to the book of Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Shared with you, I kind of dropped a little bit of hint last week that we would be, last week we wrapped up our look in the book of Psalms. And this week we're going to move to a different emphasis. And this isn't just an emphasis that we're having here at Spring Creek Baptist Church, but this is an emphasis that has been given to us by our larger denominational bodies, the North American Mission Board. If you can go back off of that for me, please. The North American Mission Board and others, this emphasis on who's your one? Asking that question, who's your one? Because it can be easy sometimes for us to get lost. As Dr. Hunt was sharing a lot of those numbers, it can be easy for us to be overwhelmed by the numbers. It can be overwhelming to think about all of the numbers that are out there. But if we bring it down to that idea that every single conversation matters, God has uniquely placed each and every one of us where we are for a purpose. And God has people in our lives who don't have a relationship with Him. And He has commanded us to go to those individuals, to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Find somebody. There is somebody in your neighborhood, somebody that you come across, somebody in your family who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the challenge is to find that one person, at least one person. Let's put it that way. Find at least one person. Because for some of us, it would be sinful to just find the one. For others, it's a huge stretch and a challenge to find the one. But let's commit to find at least one person that we know doesn't know Jesus. And commit to pray for that individual and engage that individual with the gospel of Jesus Christ until they are saved. Amen? Commit to finding one person, at least one person you know doesn't know Jesus, and commit to pray for them and engage them with the gospel until they know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we're going to be looking through the gospels over the next 5 weeks at what exactly it is that Jesus calls us to do. On my way in this morning, I was coming down Warfield Boulevard and came up behind a truck that pulled out of the Rossview Road area, and it had a big fishing boat attached to the back of the truck. They headed down out 101st Parkway, and so the only way that I can think is I'm assuming that they're headed out to the lake. It's that time of year, folks. The fishermen are out. And I got to thinking that there's several different, and this doesn't encompass all of them, but there's several different types of fishermen. There's some that aren't fishermen at all. It's too messy. It's too gross. They couldn't really care. They'll just leave it to the people who like it. And so they just kind of sit back. There's the other guy that maybe he thinks he would like to be a fisherman. He considers himself a fisherman, and he just really loves the idea. And he'll go to the local diner or wherever, and he'll listen to all of the stories from the fishermen, talk about what it is that they've caught and the adventures that they've had. He wants to know how, and maybe he's read a couple books or watched a few shows. And he wants to know how, and he wants to learn tips, and maybe he even has bought all of the equipment that's necessary, but he never quite gets around to it, you know? He has all kinds of excuses. He's afraid because he doesn't know enough about fishing, and he's not sure if he's going to do it well or do it right. You know, what if he gets in over his head and he forgets how to tie the right knot or clean the fish once he's even caught one? And he doesn't really have time anyway because he has work responsibilities, family responsibilities, people that are counting on him that need his time and need his attention. And so he doesn't have time to slow down enough to fish as much as he wants to fish at all, even for that matter. Then maybe there's that guy, he loves fishing, but he's after that big fish. And so he saves up all year long, and he takes those big trips, and he loves to head down to the Amazon area and fish for peacock bass. He'll travel to Alaska to do some fly fishing for king salmon. He loves to head down into the Gulf of Mexico and to Panama and other places to fish for dolphin and tuna and snapper and grouper and amberjack, and he's caught those big marlins, and he's going every single year looking for those big fish. And he comes home once a year with one good story, one good catch. And ignores the fact that there's a lake right across the street that has all of the crappie and the bass and the bluegill and anything else that he could want and need, and he just won't fish in his own backyard. And there's that little guy. He doesn't have the best equipment, but he's got what he needs. And when he can, as he intentionally plans, he faithfully heads to that local lake, to that one spot where he's found that there are fish most of the time. And he's faithfully there, and he's baiting, and he's casting, and he's waiting. And he fishes because he loves to fish. Some days he catches some days he doesn't. The days that he catches some, he goes home whistling. The days that he doesn't, he goes home whistling. Because he just loves to fish. And he's faithfully there, every opportunity that he gets to catch. He's always returning. And I got to thinking, what's the record of all of these? At the end of it all, when they get to lay down their fishing stories, at the end of their life, what's the record? Well, the ones who have an aversion to it and they just don't want to do it, they're not going to have any record. That guy who would like to be, and he goes when he can, as he can, and to the best of his ability, when it's all said and done, he has that desire to fish, but he doesn't have the faithfulness to do it. And so he might lay down a record of, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 fish over the course of his lifetime. The guy who saves up and goes on the big trips every single year, and he comes home with one big catch every single year, maybe 2 to 3 big catches every single year at the end of his life, maybe he has a record of 100, 200, 300 fishes. But that guy who goes faithfully, that one spot again and again and again, at the end of his life, how many thousands of fish does he have on his record? What in the world am I doing talking about fish? Jesus equated fishing to evangelism, as we'll see in our passage here in just a minute. And those are the same mentalities, I think, that I see in the church of Jesus Christ when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the ones that have an aversion to it, and they're just afraid because it's just too messy. They just aren't sure enough. There's the guy or the lady that they would really like to jump in, but they're not really sure. They're skittish. They're scared. They've read a couple of books. They've been to a couple of seminars, but they're always afraid that they don't know enough. And then there's those handful that they love spending all of the money and heading overseas to come home with that one miraculous story of knocking door to door in the barrios of Nicaragua and elsewhere. Now, don't get me wrong, there needs to be a place of international missions. I've been there, and it is a powerful testimony. And there's nothing that can turn a congregation towards evangelism at home than a couple of stories of some people who have experienced missions around the world. And we need to support it with everything that we've got. But we can't focus on international missions to the exclusion of sharing the gospel at home. And then there are those Christians, those believers that recognize that every single moment of every single day, God is bringing people into their lives, and they have a responsibility to just faithfully over time share the gospel. As we ask this question, who's your one? And as we examine across these passages that we're going to look through the gospel accounts, there's one phrase that we're just going to break down that really summarizes what it is that Jesus Christ wants from us and what I want from you as we are asking this question, who's your one? And the statement from all of these passages of Scripture says simply this: fishers of men seek the lost to bring them to Jesus before it's too late, no matter what. Fishers of men seek the lost to bring them to Jesus before it's too late, no matter what. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew writes, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you that you will not call us to anything that you will not equip us to accomplish. And so as we look now into your word and as we hear your challenge to take the gospel of Jesus Christ one conversation at a time to people in need of rescue, I pray that you will convict us, that you will lead us, and then that you will empower us to go faithfully for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Fishers of men, seek the lost to bring them to Jesus before it's too late, no matter what. This is a famous passage of Scripture. It's a famous command of Jesus Christ as he invites these four men to give up their lives and follow him so that he can make them fishers of men. I want to look specifically at verse 19 this morning, and I want to break down that command that Jesus Christ gives to these four men where he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just a quick timeline so that we can understand as we get to this command where Jesus says, follow me. There's some misconceptions about this that we tend to think, oh, this is the very first time that these guys have ever come across Jesus. And immediately there's this turn, or this act of faith. But when we look at the gospel accounts, we can come up kind of with a timeline to realize Jesus has had a continual influence in the lives of these four men for a period of time. If you go back and you look at chapter 3 even, you'll find that that's the account of Jesus' baptism. And he met his cousin, John the Baptist, in the wilderness of Judea. So Judea is kind of in southern Israel. Where we pick up in this story in Matthew chapter 4, he's up in northern Israel in the region of Galilee. Jesus went down to Judea to the area of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And it was there that, according to John chapter 1, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks, that he first met Andrew and Simon and James and John. Andrew, we'll find out, was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And it was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. And so Jesus is there, he's baptized, and then what happens? After he's baptized, he disappears for 40 days as he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I don't know if it was during those 40 days or immediately thereafter, but at some point in there, John the Baptist is arrested by Herod and put in jail. And all of John's disciples do what? They scatter. And we lose account of them for a little bit, but we know that Jesus, when he came back, went back into the Galilee around his hometown Nazareth, and it was there that he first began to proclaim himself and begin teaching. When John the Baptist was arrested, according to Matthew, Jesus moves up towards the Sea of Galilee to this area of Capernaum. And it was there that he came across Andrew and Simon and John and James again. And Jesus began preaching and began teaching in this area, and his message was simple: repent. Have a change of heart, have a change of mind, stop doing what you're doing and begin to follow the Lord, turn towards the Lord, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he was preaching in that area. And on one particular day, he came and he found Simon and Andrew and Peter. And according to the account of Luke, Jesus took up a position in Peter's boat and began teaching the crowds. And it was at that point that he performed an incredible miracle in the presence of Simon and James and John, as he told him to cast out into the lake and to cast their nets. When Peter did this, he cast out the nets, and his nets filled with so many fish that the nets began to rip and tear, and two boats were so overwhelmed by the weight that they began to sink. And Peter was floored by the power of this one. And he said, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And it was then that Jesus issues this command, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that comes from a look from all of the different perspectives from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But looking specifically in the account of Matthew's account, Jesus issues this command that starts with this phrase, follow me. Most translations render it follow me, but it's actually two Greek words that means come after me. Come after me. My family, my brothers and my father and I were duck hunters. And all through our lives, my dad and my older brother, they are gung-ho. They love to. And something about when you're duck hunting is you got to get to the blind, obviously, before sunrise. And it's dark and it's black and you can't see anything. And we would get out there, and my dad and my brother have set the thing up because that's their passion and that's they love to do it. And when we would come to those places, they would always stop and they would always, one of them would look at me and say, okay, Will, follow me. Because I know the way to the blind, and if you don't go the right way, you could snag on a root and you could trip and you could fall. And if your waders fill with water, you can drown. If you're not careful, you'll step in the wrong direction, and there are underground channels and in the underneath the water. Or there are ridges that if you go too far, you can step on it. And we know where the bridge is because we put it there. If you will just follow after me, step where I step, walk where I walk, you'll get where you need to go safely. Jesus says to these four, follow me. Which begs the question, who are you following? Who are you following in your life? Paul wrote, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to discipleship, I cannot and must not do anything that I wouldn't, or I can't ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. That's a challenge to me when I ask you that question, who are you following? Because you have put me in a position as your pastor. You've put Mike in a position as your pastor. You've put your deacons in a position as your leaders within the congregation where we're setting an example that you should hopefully be following. And that's challenging to me as your pastor because I know who I am inside. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're following after me, be careful. Because I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up and I'm going to make mistakes. But should you really be following me? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You should only be following me to the point that I am faithfully following Jesus. And that actually gives me hope because Jesus never actually commands anybody to follow another human being. He only ever commands these four to follow him. So the command to you and to me isn't to follow any other human example. It's just to follow Christ. So are you following him? Who are you following? How can you learn to follow him? How can you get into this intimacy? You see, Jesus is inviting these disciples, and through them and through Matthew's words, he is inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. Where we get to be there, walking in his footsteps, side by side with him, learning from him what he is doing, learning to live life as he lived it, to do ministry as he did it. But the only way that that happens is when we spend time where he is. So how do we follow Jesus Christ? We do so by spending time in his word, by spending time reading about Jesus, reading from Jesus, reading the Gospels, reading Acts, reading the New Testament, reading these who knew Jesus so well. And learning from them the way of the master, how he taught, how he challenged, how he loved, how he served others. We see how he executed his rescue mission for you and me, and then we do what he did. We go where he went. We say what he said. We follow after Jesus Christ. So where we learn that is first and foremost in his word. Are you fellowshipping with God in his word? Studying God's word, reading God's word? Are you fellowshipping with him second in prayer? When we're saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're brought to spiritual life by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, coming to take up residence in our lives. The single greatest resource that you need in your life to live as Jesus lived and to follow after Jesus Christ exists in your own heart. The expert on it all lives inside of you if you are saved. So why not ask him to lead you? Why not ask him to give you discernment and insight and lead you in the way that you should go and then be obedient to his leading? Third, find godly examples to follow. We're to follow Jesus Christ first and foremost, but that doesn't mean that we're to neglect the godly examples that we have in our lives. Find someone who is further along in their relationship with Jesus Christ and buddy up with them. We say around here all the time, you're not meant to live this life alone, so why do we keep trying? God created us for relationships. And one of those relationships is that discipleship relationship where we are learning from someone else. The way the disciples learned was in a discipleship relationship with the master. Much of what they had was caught more than it was taught. They watched Jesus. They went with Jesus. There's only so much, folks, that I learned in seminary. When I got out and I moved back here, I picked up the phone and I called some mentors and I said, here's the thing. I've got a lot of head knowledge, but you put me in a church office on Monday morning and I'm not going to have a clue what to do. So they partnered me with a pastor. And I said, David, all I want is to just, I want to tag along for a while. And he started taking me to hospital visits, and he started incorporating me into funeral services, and he started giving me an opportunity to preach, and he started calling me up and saying, hey, buddy, come with me while I do this. Because you got to catch it. You've got to be there. And maybe you're that person, but God has brought you to a place in your life where you are spiritually mature, and God has brought you to a season of fruitfulness in your life, and you have much that you could give to a younger believer. And by that, I don't mean age-wise, I mean maturity-wise. God calls you to find them. You see, what's happening in these verses is Jesus is actually breaking the tradition. What the tradition of the rabbis would be is that they would preach and they would amass a following, and then from that following, they would have people come and approach them and say, can I follow you? And they would bring them into their fold. Jesus isn't doing that. He's teaching, and he is going on a mission to find his team, to train them his way, to do his work. When I was working for Starbucks, the one thing that I would rather have a green bean all day long, somebody with no experience whatsoever, than somebody come in transferred from another store. Because when they come in transferred from that other store, they have all kinds of bad habits. And I used to tell my new trainees all the time, I would rather give you my bad habits than have to train somebody else's out of you. Jesus is actively seeking out the ones that God has given to him so that he can train them. He's building his team. What team are you building? Who are you pouring into? Imagine that fourth and final fisherman from earlier, if he would just take a young person along with him faithfully, daily, down to that place where he taught them all that he knew. How many more fish could be caught over the decades? By teaching and passing on what he knew. So if you're sitting back and twiddling your thumbs and waiting for somebody to seek you out, to see maturity in your life and come to you, that's arrogant and self-centered. You're waiting for somebody to pat you on the back and give you a compliment. Confess it, repent of it, and go and find somebody. It takes a little bit of arrogance to go and say, I think I have some things that I can teach you. But the kingdom of God is at stake, ladies and gentlemen. And if you don't teach the next generation of believers in Jesus Christ, this thing will die. So don't be afraid to seek that person. You're that person that needs to be trained, that needs to be taken along. Humble yourself enough to go and ask for help. Say, I don't know what I'm doing. I would love to help you. So who are you following? Are you close? And these things take time, they take effort, they take intentionality. Because you know what? Following Jesus always, let me say that again, always costs something. For Peter and his brother Andrew, they walked away from their profession and from their possessions. For James and John, they walked away from their family and their fortune. They sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus expects from you and from me. Absolutely everything. Does that mean you got to quit your job tomorrow and become a preacher? No. God will use you where you are. This is a special, significant calling to these men as he's calling them away from being fishermen to being fishers of men. But he expects everything from every one of us. He may not be calling you out of your profession tomorrow, but he is calling you to give your profession completely and totally to him, to give your workplace completely and totally to him, to give him your everything. He says, follow me. And then he says, and I will make you. Just as the emphasis lies in who we're following in the first one, the emphasis in this second phrase lies completely and totally in who is doing the work. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come in a position and a posture of total surrender that says, here I am, do with me as you will. It is God who does the work in our lives. It's God who speaks into our hearts that life-giving word, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us and brings us to new life. There's nothing that we can do to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life. All we're called to do is faithfully surrender in repentance and in faith. And God does the rest. God does all of it. And he works in us and he works on us. We're not just called to jump in and then lay dead, but we're called into life. You see, when we're rescued by the power of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we become not only his followers, but projects of his grace. And he redeems our desires, he redeems our thought life, he redeems our practices. He transforms us. And he's not making good people or bad people good, or good people better. He's bringing dead people to life, and he's not making them into some random image. He's not making you a better version of you. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus. He is all about making little Christs, Christians. And he is working on us to change us. Every day our life is a continued story of transformation and change as the gospel challenges us, calls us to repentance and faith, and calls us to turn towards Jesus and pursue after him and let the power of the Holy Spirit change our want-tos, our how-tos, and what we do. See, these men were one thing. They were Israelites, but they would become Christians. They were fishermen, but they would become fishers of men. They were poor and powerless, but would eventually wield the power to transform destinies as the power of the Spirit came upon their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in for a radical transformation, ladies and gentlemen. And these men yielded themselves to that work and to the will of their new master. Were they perfected instantaneously? Did they have all the pieces of the puzzle? Would they be perfect from this point forward? No, no, and absolutely no. But they had faith and they obeyed to the level of their faith. So my question to you is, have you obeyed? If you're a Christian in this room today, it's because someone was faithful to present you with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Probably it was a lot of people who were faithful to bait the hook and cast the line and wait until such time as the Holy Spirit came and did what only the Holy Spirit can do. Here's the thing about fishing, folks. Once it's underneath the water, you have no control over what happens down there. And in the same way, when we cast the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world, we have no control of what happens inside the heart of the other individual. All we can do is trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit can do. But we have to lead others. And we can't lead others to the place where we are not ourselves. We can't lead other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ if we're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves. So my question to you is, where are you? Have you been rescued by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you come before God confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and surrendering completely to him in faith, trusting, as Paul says, that Jesus Christ lived the life that you can't live? Sin-free, righteous, perfect, completely perfect for you. And then he died the death that you deserve because of your sin and was raised to new life so that you could receive a life that you don't deserve. That's the message of the gospel. Have you believed it with your heart, and have you surrendered yourself completely to its consequences? In that passage of scripture we read earlier from Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. Have you surrendered completely to Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Why not right here? Why not right now? Why not call out to Jesus Christ and say, I'm messed up. There's nothing that I can do about it. Please transform me and change me and do with me what you will. That's a prayer of faith that God loves to answer, and he will do it in an instant. The Bible says the moment that you believe, you're saved. Will the life that he calls you to live be easy? No. Will it be worth it, church? Yes. And amen. If you're a Christian saved by God's grace in this place, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection, are you living out the mission he left you? He didn't just leave it to the church. He left it to every single believer. Are you being faithful with the mission that Jesus Christ has left for you? Are you living as fishers of men? Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In his commentary, just really quickly, William Barclay lists some traits of fishermen that correspond well to an evangelist. The first is patience. Good fishermen know that they have to be willing to wait in the moment and not be too hasty. They have to be willing to wait. They have to be faithful over a period of time. We have to be willing, ladies and gentlemen, to not just come and barrage people with the message of the gospel every single time. We have to be patient. The truth of the matter is, before anyone will listen to us, we have to be patient with them enough to earn the right to speak the truth to them. So we have to be patient. It doesn't take a full gospel presentation every single time. As you are committing to find that one, or at least one, that you know doesn't know Jesus, be patient. You don't have to walk into the office tomorrow and just beat them over the head every single day for the next 30 days or however it longs with the whole gospel, but instead be patient. Wait for that opportunity to turn the conversation to God and talk about the wonder of God's holiness and his justice as the creator of the universe. When you're talking about the problems in our city and in the world, be honest about the Bible's declaration that we live in a broken world, a world that's broken by sin. And so it shouldn't shock us that there is suffering and that there is trouble in the world. But then always be faithful to turn the conversation to the God of love who set out on a rescue mission. And he didn't rescue us by sitting back. He rescued by getting into the mess and being the God who chose to suffer. He walked into our suffering. The big God became little. The all-powerful God died so that you and I can be saved. And then give them a vision of the hope that lies ahead when God will make all things new and make all things right. Be patient to drop all of those elements into the gospel of Jesus Christ into their hearts and then ask them to respond. Call them to respond. But not only do we need to be patient, we need to persevere. Now, there's a reason they say that they call it fishing or hunting or shopping instead of catching and killing and buying. Right? Because you can go fishing all day long. And it's a totally different question to say, hey, have you been fishing? And hey, have you caught any fish? We need to redefine, ladies and gentlemen, what is successful evangelism. It's God who saves. And only God who saves. And that is outside of our control. What is inside of our control is whether or not we will be faithful and be obedient to speak the message of the gospel. Because that is how God saves. God can't save if you and I won't speak. Did you catch that? God has ordained it so that people are saved when a believer in Jesus Christ is faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is the God who created the world by the spoken word, and God is the God who recreates dead hearts and dead lives through the spoken word. God has ordained it so that when we speak and the power of the Spirit moves, people are saved. When we don't speak, God can't work. God is all powerful and he can do everything, but God has chosen this is the way that people are saved. Paul asks the question, how can anyone be saved unless someone goes, unless someone preaches? The answer is they can't. So if you and I choose to stay silent, we condemn an entire generation to hell. So the question is, are we going to be obedient? Obedience is faithful evangelism. To take that moment and to open our mouths and share the gospel and to persevere in it, to go back again and again and again. Be faithful. We also need to have courage because, you know, it can be dangerous for somebody to fish. I had a good buddy of mine. His dad was a prominent fisherman and a hunter in the area. And he went on a fishing trip one time, and somebody cast the line and they threw it back, and when they did, that hook went straight into his eye. Straight into his eye. And he had to go and have it surgically removed. Now, praise the Lord, his eye was saved and it wasn't damaged, but fishing can be dangerous. Not only from wayward hooks, but you get out there and something goes wrong. You run up on a stump, a storm comes up, a wind comes up, something goes wrong, you capsize, and you could die. Evangelism can be dangerous, ladies and gentlemen, because evangelism is also messy. Fishing is messy. You got to have a strong stomach to go out there and to grab that fish and rip the hook out of its mouth, and you got to have a strong stomach to clean it and to fillet it and do all of those things. Fishing can get messy. Evangelism can get messy. Let me rephrase that. Evangelism is messy because the people that we are trying to reach are messy. And the people who are trying to reach them are messy because we're all messed up with sin. It's a messy business. But God, like I said earlier, isn't the God who drew back from our suffering. He's the God who went into the suffering to rescue and to redeem. And we are called to step into that same ministry by going into a messy world, by inviting the messy in here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes courage. It takes discernment. Got to know what's the right thing to say at the right time. You got to know when and if it is even the right time. And that discernment can only come from the Holy Spirit. And also, it takes humility. You know, humility isn't something that we typically think about fishermen, right? Because their stories are never humble. Right? But we stop and you think about in the act of fishing, there is a requirement of the fisherman to make himself unnoticeable. Because if he is too loud, or if he's too brash, or if he's too whatever, then it startles the fish. And so there's a requirement for a fisherman to make himself unnoticeable, to fade into the background so that the fish only sees the bait and not the threat. When it comes to evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, it's always about us becoming small so that Christ can become great. One of the weaknesses I see in people who share their testimony and they try to use it as an evangelistic tool is they make their story all about them. When we want to share our testimony, ladies and gentlemen, the question is, whose story are we telling? We've got to tell them Jesus' story. It's not just about me and how I'm different. It's about me and how Jesus made me different. We've got to become small so that Christ can become great. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. So how does that affect us? What's the go home? What's the takeaway? This week, it's something that's just really practical. First and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you will come before him today. Surrender completely to him and let him do what only he can do, which is give you an eternal destiny of a relationship with him. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, my challenge is that you take this Who's Your One seriously.